Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. In his message titled, Gentrified, Reverend David Williams tells us that John the Baptist told us of the big change that was coming and how we must change in order to live the way that God wants us to live. Sometimes he was not nice in the way he said it. Allow yourself to be challenged in order to live this new life. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We are getting all seven verses of that one. And we don't usually do all seven, but I figured we'd try them. I'm still a fan of the older ones myself, but thought it was worth a go. As we gather ourselves here on this Advent, anticipating the arrival of Emmanuel, we're also anticipating the arrival of Christmas, which is how many days away? It's so close. And it's not like we don't have, there's nothing else to do besides a long, leisurely contemplation of the arrival of Emmanuel. The challenge, though, in this season is that there is so much pressure on all of us to grasp and to have and to give just right in the perfect way and to do everything exactly right. And our society, as it pushes us in this season, tends to push us in ways that aren't constructive to our souls. We're told to seek after those things that will make this the brightest and shiniest and most golden of seasons. And so we forget other things, like the call of this season to welcome in the one who challenges us to live a different way of life than the world presents us, the one who challenges us to be something other than the endless grasping after wealth and power that comes in this world. And so in this season that has strangely, oddly become a season of grasping, one that strains on our souls, let's admit that we are sometimes drawn to things that don't reflect grace and service and goodness, but instead other kinds of power. The desire to show and display wealth, the desire to feel and hold and have, rather than giving and being humble. Let's admit that that spirit of grasping rests on us in the prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and almighty God, we are drawn to those things that affirm us and pull to those things that make us feel powerful and strong. But we do not want to hear our voices that tell us to consider the impact of our choices or that require us to make genuine sacrifice. Remind us, gracious one, that our encounter with you involves challenge. Break us out of our old ruts and turn us towards your transforming glory. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Today's third reading will be drawn from Luke's Gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. You can follow along on page 60 in your pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's word. John said to to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have, over the past 2 years, developed a habit that I'm going to be working on for the new year in my slate of resolutions. It's one of those unhealthy internet habits, and it has to do with spending a little bit too much time on CNBC during the day, particularly when the markets are doing strange things, which they tend to lately. Be all over the place. And if I get a trigger moment, like one of my friends on social media is like, man, the markets are weird today. I'm just off to the races and I'm checking in. It's something to do with worrying about my old 401(3b) accounts, upon which any future potential for retirement rests. And that can get a little compulsive. Which, I mean, of course it does, because everything internet-related is a little bit compulsive. But another part of it is that I never understand why the markets are doing exactly what they're doing almost ever. I don't get it. I'm part of that world, but it's incoherent to me. I don't understand why it functions the way that it does. Like, if I, on my own, had to pick a company to invest in, my natural instinct is look for a company that builds things that, or does things that you see value in. So, like, I would put money into Honda. I would. I'm a Honda guy. I mean, I have a van. It's a Honda. Our car is a Honda. My lawnmower, which is very, very old, but starts all the time, is a Honda. The generator we rely on in emergencies, and that starts first pull after 3 years of no use, also a Honda. Four of the seven motorcycles I've owned, Hondas. If I weren't a pastor, I would sell Hondas. And so in my mind, all right, a company that makes reliable, affordable, efficient things that last? A win. I'd put my money there. That's where I'm putting my money. Of course I'm going to put my money there. As a bonus, Honda, as a car manufacturer, is the most American car manufacturer. It is. If you look at parts content and where it's built, of the cars you buy in a Honda showroom, 6 of the 10 most American by part content and manufacture, Hondas. And if I had invested $1,000 in Honda stock 10 years ago, now I would have $812. I just don't get it at all. I don't understand it. Markets are just weird. And they're particularly weird because they do a couple of things. One, I don't understand why things get valued the way that they do, but also because the way the market works is that it seems to concentrate wealth in the hands of those who have it already. To be in the market in a major way, you have to have resource. And that resource somehow magically means you have more resource, but you have to get there in the first place. This in a culture where, I don't even know what Amazon stock's going for, other than I know that I'm not in the market. But when the average American household, would struggle with a $400 emergency, like $400 unexpected is a blow for most households in the United States, you can't afford spending money on that or Netflix stock, or you're just not in that at all. And wealth has always functioned like that. Wealth exerts a gravitic pull on other wealth because mammon loves nothing more than itself. That's mammon's favorite thing is mammon. And that's tough for us, particularly in a culture where that is becoming more and more and more a defining part of who has and who does not have. Now, in the ancient world, at the time of Jesus, at the time of John, wealth was measured by control of land. The surest measure of well-being was ownership of land, because land meant crops and livestock, and if you had enough fertile land, if you had enough good land to produce, you would have an abundance, which meant you could purchase more, and that would just expand. That's how that worked. But, the era where, the Downton Abbey era, where there were people with land who were the landed gentry, is past. We've moved away from that now, and I think what we've replaced it with as a society is capital. It's not the physical thing, it's this sort of virtual expansion. But it's nonetheless wealth concentrating, as it does in the hands of the few. And that's something that has impacts on our culture, impacts that we feel now. There was a long, anguished article in the New York Times this week, which is most recent articles in the New York Times are long and anguished, talking about the dynamics of rural America. Because what used to drive the well-being of rural communities, the factories, the family farms, are just all vanishing. Everything is automated. That whole way of life has been disrupted and replaced by factories that are more machine than human, and farms, increasingly, that are more machine than human, where harvesters don't really need someone driving them. They're all satellite guided and they can see where they're going. And that means, actually, we're kind of getting back to being landed again. It's a strange place we are in our culture. And in the face of all of that, that transition, this morning we get John the Baptist. John, who was spreading his message in a broken Judah, a Judah that lived under Roman oppression and taxation, peoples who yearned for a Messiah, a king to set them free. And they had come out to John because John was baptizing. They flocked out to him by the hundreds. And this was not an uncommon thing in first century Judea, because baptism, that idea that you would go to a river and cleanse away your sinfulness, was something commonly practiced among the Jewish people at the time. And so they'd gone out to John for baptism, this hope that somehow they would be made anew by washing away. And that they knew, because it seemed like this is a good way to approach transition in life. You go out, someone inspires you, you get a little encouragement, you're out there with friends, there's a dunk in the river, and then you're good and you go back to town and everything's great. But John's approach to inviting people in is not very welcoming. I mean, he's not, you know, welcome to this baptism. Are there announcements? Weather today, it's terrible. You know, he doesn't do that. He starts out as folks gather for this impromptu service. He starts out with, "You brood of vipers." I don't know. I don't tend to approach congregations that way myself, but and it seems confusing. I mean, especially in the context of this era. I mean, you choose where you want to go, right? I mean, you're in a place because you desire to be there, or you've been invited and you feel welcome. Because if you want people to connect, you kind of want to encourage them. And there's a dangerous tendency also to try to tell them things that they already know, because that's reassuring. I mean, you tell them what they already believe about yourselves. Or if you're doing it online, you get your tech people to spin up an algorithm that will pitch exactly what folks want when they want it. But he goes all brood of vipers on folks. I don't want to go to a website that tells me I'm a snake. You know, I'm John. You can hear this modern media consultant saying, you know, they showed up for the baptism. You know, brood of vipers thing. You know, you've got 5 stars on Yelp, but you're not going to get those 5-star ratings if you don't, like, make it a little nicer. And I'm pretty sure John would have had a nice, polite response to a modern media consultant. You know, and it's tough. Why would people come out to get berated? You know, what is with that? I think part of the reason is that they expected baptism. It was part of a ritual with which they were familiar. They felt this connection with John. They understood themselves as sharing this long spiritual heritage with John. This is, you know, he's representative of a prophetic tradition that reflects law and covenant that goes back thousands of years to Abraham, which means, of course, that's the next thing he subverts. You know, I mean, classic rhetoric teaches you have to share an ethic with a people, and that lets you connect with them. And John says, what does John say? I mean, they're like, well, we share Abraham with you. And his response is, you know, if God wanted to, God could make this hunk of wood or this inanimate object share Abraham with me. So it amazes me that people ever showed up to these things. But they did. They did because I think he got at the core of what they felt was wrong. Because what was wrong, as John proclaimed it, was that they were living in their lives in a way that was somehow fundamentally opposed to the way God asks us to live in covenant and through the prophets, that something in the way they were doing their life was opposite. The fruits they were bearing were exactly the wrong thing. And so John makes some pretty specific demands of them. Produce fruits worthy of repentance, he says. And so they ask, probably cringing a little bit because they don't know what they're going to hear, what should we do? And he gives them an answer. Gives them a specific, concrete manifestation. And of course, it's not going to be what they want to hear. Don't let anyone go without, John says. If you have more than you need and someone has nothing, then make sure they have what they need. If you got two of something, if you've got multiples of something, you got two coats, someone has none, you take one of those two coats you have, you give it to them. If you have enough food and someone has none, you make sure they have some. Period. He doesn't go beyond that. Now, I live in a neighborhood where, you know, it's relatively humble ramblers, but they're not inexpensive anymore. They're far beyond the reach, certainly of my kids, in any future they can see, especially if it involves careers in musical theater. But I look at the cars in my neighborhood. They're all new now. And the neighborhood that was kind of Hondas and Chevys when I moved in, it's Audis, nice new shiny ones that I walk by. I'm like, ooh, I like that. Tasteful cars. They're very tasteful cars. They're nice. Everything is nice. And I'm aware that I'm in this place of niceness and that I have way too much stuff. It's sort of problematic sometimes how much stuff I have. And I wonder, like, what's the depth of that giving commitment that I should be personally having? I mean, if I have two jackets, fine. I mean, I can see that. I have barely more than two jackets. But what if I have more than that? What if I've gathered in more than that? What if, using that coat as a metaphor, it's not that I have two coats. What if I have 50? What if I have 500? What if I got in early at iCoats.com and now I have 50,000 shares of coats? What's my obligation then? Can I get away with just one? I mean, I sort of want to go up to John and say, hey, you know, you said just one, right? They just need one. If I give one, that's okay, right? I can keep the rest of it. I don't think John would perhaps come up with another snake metaphor for me. Because I think what we want is for the sacrifice that comes with the coming of kingdom to be easy, to require nothing significant of us, nothing that requires effort or meaningful change. And John is telling those who gathered inexplicably around him that there isn't that magical, simple, easy fix for what really ailed the people of Judah. They wanted just the splash in the water that made everything right, hoping that this ritual of baptism, this in the Jewish tradition it's called mikvah, this point of cleansing, that this would transform them. Boom! And their broken nation, and then a big, powerful Messiah would come and wipe out everybody they didn't like. John didn't give them that. He said, you have to bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you want things to change, then you have to change. Setting down the things you have drawn in for yourself and making sure those who really struggle have what they need. Telling us that we need to stop grasping, stop allowing ourselves to be defined by the yearning to have more and more and more, which comes from a place of fear and anxiety, that human fear of inadequacy. It won't be enough, it won't be enough. And John here is laying out what it means not to have that attitude of wealth and seeking and privilege, not to have a gentrified soul, telling us what it means to lean into a future hope of God's kingdom. The messianic age that he declared and the one who was following in on him, bringing the reality of the Holy Spirit that Jesus would bring, that was coming. But if you want to participate in it, Jesus was saying, you have to turn away from the most broken ways of acting and being. Those ways where when you have power, you want more and more and more. What John asks of us is an important thing to recall in this Advent season. Because that time he declared is so close, closer than Christmas, just a candle or two away. Remember and hold on to that challenge in this season that has become a season of grasping and taking, of having and having and having. Hear his exhortation of the good news of Emmanuel. So close, we can almost touch it. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us. And we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
John the Baptist baffles me a little bit. That willingness to be so mean to the people who have gathered, coming, looking for hope. It's not generally my modus operandi. I try not to function that way, but I see in what he has to say a thing that I think our culture has forgotten, a willingness to take a very different and chastening word, receive it, and respond to it. Because what we don't hear in that tale is how the crowds gathered. He says, y'all are vipers. And they're like, all right, we're going to go somewhere where they tell us something nice. We're going to go down to Bill the Baptist, who's, sorry, Bill, no, there's no, just picking a name. We're heading to a place where they're going to tell us, we're going to baptize you. It's going to be great. Everything you've got is going to be redoubled. Everything's going to be wonderful. And you, by the way, are amazing. That tends to be our desire, especially in a culture where we have been trained that we can have what we want the moment we want it, and that anyone who says a different thing, we'll just go to a different site. We'll just flip through one of the 975 channels of unwatchable stuff until we find the one that most affirms us and who we are. But John knows that that's not what stirs growth in a soul.
that we need to be told those things that have to shift in us. And in this culture where wealth concentrates and concentrates and concentrates, usually in powerful cities, which makes it hard for us who live right near to the powerful city. The county that has the richest folks in America.
I live there.
And so when I hear John saying, "You brood of vipers," that's me. That's where I live. That's my 401(3B) that has been neatly amassing stuff for the last 15, 20 years. And I look at that and I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. And he's, no, you're a viper. Are you giving as you could? And the answer I have to answer, particularly at this point every year, is no, John, sorry. And to receive both that baptism of correction, but also to understand that it's just the first step before that baptism with fire that Jesus brings. Fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God's love, the fire of a new way of life, which we remember is coming soon. It's a little fires. There's a larger one that God kindles in us this season. So allow yourself to be challenged. Allow yourself to be grown by that place of challenge. And hear that John offers all of us the truth of what fruits we need to bear if we are to live into and be a part of that kingdom. That is our challenging path. Let's try to walk it together. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.